إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our eighth session, reading from the explanation of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah from the chapter of Riyadh al-Salihin entitled Al-Mubadara ila al-Khayrat, any hastening towards good deeds and urging the one who has headed towards good to advance with eagerness and without hesitation. Our topic this evening is the fifth hadith from this chapter, hadith number 91 from Riyadh al-Salihin. And it is a continuation of the general theme of hastening to do good deeds. Before we look at the hadith for tonight, we want to quickly review some of the points that we covered last week from the questionnaire study guide number 7. The first question being mentioned, the question that was asked in hadith number 90, and in last week's hadith, mentioned the question and explain what was intended and what was not intended by this question. Now, Mustafa.
What is the best charity?
Okay, the question was, what is the best charity or the charity that will be most in reward? Tayyib. Now, Mustafa on this side, something also?
What was intended, maybe?
What was intended and what was not intended?
Well,
or what was not intended first? What was not intended by this question?
The amount or type of charity?
Yani, the type or the amount? Yani, he didn't ask this question Yani intending what is the best type of charity or what is the best amount that one should give, but rather what was intended by it, Waleed?
The timing of giving out the charity.
The timing of giving out the charity. Meaning?
When you're healthy.
Now, I mean the timing, he said the timing. What about the timing? Yani, what is it that he means by the timing? What does he mean by timing? Yani, meaning?
When is the best time?
The best time in which charity given at that time would be better than any other time. Yani, what is the best timing in which the charity would be preferable and more rewardable than in any other time? The second question, memorize the answer of the Prophet ﷺ to this question, and what is meant by, in his answer, what is meant by sahih and what is meant by shahih. What is meant by sahih with sad and what is meant by shahih with sheen. Now, who was the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, Musa.
Anta,
no, I'm slow today.
Now,
anta saddaqa wa anta sahihun shahihun.
Taqsha al faqr wa ta'ammal al ghina.
Wa ta'ammulu? Ta'ammulu.
Wa ta'ammul. Al ghina.
Al ghina. And in the narration of Imam Muslim, he said what? And taqsha al faqr wa ta'mulu al-baqa. Yani the Shaykh mentioned two narrations. He mentioned the narration that came in Riyadh al-Salihin, and he said in another narration, yani this hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim, the first wording of it in Riyadh al-Salihin is from Bukhari and Muslim. And the second narration is from Imam Muslim alone. Yani an takhsha al-faqra, yani that a person fears poverty, wa ta'amulu al-baqa, and the person has hope of remaining, having a long life. Tayyib. The answer of the Prophet ﷺ to this question, yani what is the meaning of the answer that he gave? What is the meaning of this answer? And he gave the answer in Arabic. What is the meaning in English? Naam, Abu Bakr.
To give charity while you're healthy.
To give charity while you're healthy.
And
shahi. Yani,
fearing poverty.
Not fearing poverty, that's the end of the answer. Before that, yani he said, sahihun, healthy, and shahihun means what? What does it mean in shahi? Huh? Desirous, covetous, yani not, yani stingy, not wanting to give up what you have. Yani in a state where a person doesn't want to give up what they have. Huh? Tight-fisted, jayid, ahsant, tight-fisted. Taib. So, what is the meaning? What here in this hadith, the Shaykh says, what is the meaning of? Yani what? How did he explain the meaning of sahih? And the meaning of shahi. Yani not the definition of the word, but sahi in reference to what? And shahi in reference to what? Yani sahi al badan. Yani that the person is healthy physically. And shahi
and
nafs. Yani that their nafs is greedy, stingy, covetous, tight fisted, they don't want to give up what they have. Naam. Yani that the best charity that a person could give is when what? When they're healthy, yani, expecting to live a long life, and they are desirous of what they have. They don't want to give it up. If a person gives charity at that time, that's the best timing for one to give charity, in which the reward would be, yani, a'azam, a'azam. Tayyib, question number three. How has the Shaykh rahimahullah explained the relationship between one being both sahih and shahi? What is the relationship between these two? And why the healthy person who's sahih would be in a state of fearing poverty? There's two parts to this question, but they're all related to one another. Nobody wants to tackle it? Now, Abu Bakr.
Because of the person that's healthy, holds on to his money.
Because the person who's healthy would be sahih. They would want to hold on to their money because they're healthy. They're expecting to live a long time. They're having hope to live a long time. And therefore, they fear poverty. But why? Okay, because they're hoping to live a long time. Because what? Because they think death is not about to overtake them. And so? Death is far away from them. One point left remaining here. And why is a person who expects to live a long time, why are they fearing poverty? Unless they're a millionaire or a billionaire, what? It's going to be exhausted. They're going to run out of money. The person's going to live a long life. If a person is sick and they're dying, they're not afraid that they're going to run out of money, right? Because they're not going to be living long, so they don't mind giving it up. But if a person thinks they're going to live a long time, they're thinking about, I got to hold on to this money. It has to last me for a long time. This is something that we should be thinking about. If a person is healthy, expecting to live a long time, and they have something, don't hold on to it like it has to last you forever. Because Allah is Al-Ghani, free of need, rich, and he is Al-Mughni, the one who enriches others. So it's with Allah. The sustenance is with Allah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of giving for the sake of Allah. Allah is rich, and he can enrich us if he wills. Question number four, discuss the additional advice given by the Prophet ﷺ, which he concluded his response to this question. And after he answered the question, he also added some advice. What did he say to this man? Naam, Abdul Karim.
Do not give up on yourself. Do not wait until death reaches the soul to your throat.
Naam, do not wait until death reaches, yani until the soul reaches the throat. Do not wait for what? Do not wait. Do not hesitate. Do not delay until that time. Do not delay what? Giving charity. Giving charity. Don't wait until you're about to die and now you're ready to give the charity. Don't wait until then. Because what? And then you'll be saying, يعني لفلان كذا ولفلان كذا وقد كان لفلان. And now you say for so and so he'll have this and so and so will have that, when it's already theirs. When it's already theirs. Because when a person reaches death, whatever property, wealth they own is automatically transferred to their inheritors. Question number 5. Mention the main point derived from this hadith. The main point derived from this hadith that directly relates to the subject of this chapter. That directly relates to the subject of this chapter. Naam, Abdullah.
That one should hasten to give charity before one becomes unconscious of one's speech.
Okay. I mean, that's part of the meaning of the ayat. But more specifically, yani, that's the meaning of it for sure. But what is more specifically, the Shaykh said specifically, qabla wa? Qabla an ya'atiyahu? Al-maut. Naam, that's the point of death. But the Shaykh said that, yani, from this hadith we understand it is incumbent upon the person to hasten in giving before death comes to them. Naam. Not wait until the last minute. Question number 6. How has Allah described the scene of the mujrimun once the malakul maut takes their souls and returns them to Allah? Naam. Tafadhal.
The ayah?
Yes, the ayah. In Arabic or in English? Before the Shaykh mentioned this. He mentioned before this. I mean, we mentioned before this ayat. The ayat that gives us a glimpse of one of the scenes. Huh? From Surah to Sajda. Who memorized Surah to Sajda? Allahu Akbar.
He's saying that when death approaches, he said, oh, if the Allah can turn him back so that he can
move. Naam. Yani, the scene of the people, yani, when they said, yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates from them saying, walau tara idhil mujrimuna naqisu Rabbana absarna wa sami'na. Inna muqinoon. Yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes one of the scenes of the people on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The ayats before this in Surah Sajda make us to know that these people are asking, when we are lost in the earth and our bodies are disintegrated, shall we be given a new life? And Allah says that they are not asking the question as though they're not sure about it, but rather they are disbelievers in this resurrection. They don't believe they're going to be resurrected. And then Allah mentions this ayat that we mentioned last week, and that is that if you were to see the mujrimun, meaning the people who deny the resurrection, if you were to see them on that day when they are standing before Allah with their heads hanging, and they will be saying at that point, before they were saying, are we going to be resurrected? Is it real that we're going to be given life again? But at that moment they will be saying, أَبْصَرْنَا وَسَمِعْنَا فَرْجِعْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا إِنَّا مُوقِنُونَ. Now we are certain. We have seen this resurrection is real. And we have heard from Allah the confirmation of what the prophets and messengers warned the people of. Give us a chance to go back. We will do good this time. It has become, the affair has become clear. We are certain. Muqinun. Now we are upon yaqeen. What a scene of a people who denied that there's going to be a resurrection. And then on that day, how will it be? Yani, the disgrace, the humiliation of that, of those people standing with their heads hanging before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for that which will never happen, that is to come back and do it all over again. Question number 7, mention a second point derived from this hadith that is an extension of the first point. Yani, the first point being, yani, the Shaykh said that from this hadith is an evidence of that is incumbent upon us to hasten in giving charity before death overcomes us. And then he said, attached to this point, he said what?
Is that if the person gives charity at the time of death,
the reward is going to be lesser.
That the person who waits until the death actually comes to them at the approach of death and giving charity at that moment, then what? It would be less in virtue and excellence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than if they had given when they were healthy and desirous of their wealth. Not that there won't be any credit for them, but it will be يعني أقل فضلا, less in virtue or excellence. Question number 8, mention a secondary point derived from this hadith which is not directly related to the subject of the chapter. Not directly related to the subject of the chapter. Naam, Abdullah.
Now one speech is still considered valid before the soul reaches the throat?
Naam, yani before the soul reaches the throat, before a person is in a stupor, yani before they're in a condition where they don't know what they're saying, where they don't realize what they're saying, before that point, even though death is approaching the person, their speech at that point is still valid. It's still valid. Meaning that at that point a person said, I want to give such and such to so and so and so and so from that which is allowed from their wealth after the inheritance portion, if they said that, then it is valid. It is valid. And the last question mentioned the dalil in this hadith which indicates that the ruh comes from the lower part of the body to the upper part of the body and then is taken by the malakul maut from there. What is the dalil in this hadith? Na'am. Tayyib, fadhl. Tayyib, that's the ayat that the meaning of the hadith is from. What is the dalil in the hadith itself? Na'am. In the hadith, in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's based on this ayat. Na'am. Na'am, fadhl. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the end of the hadith, don't hesitate, don't delay in giving charity until the point when the soul reaches the throat, and then you say, for so and so is such and such, and for so and so and such and such, and it is already theirs. Yani this is, yani this statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a proof that the soul, yani, is taken from the lower, the death comes to the lower part of the body and then the upper part of the body, yani, and the soul rising from the lower part to the upper part until the soul is taken from there. Yani, in these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hatta idha balagatil hulqum, yani, the ruh, when it reaches the throat, yani, this is a proof that what? That the soul is taken from the body from the lower part up to the upper part and then the malakul maut takes it from there. And this is what some of the points that we covered last week. And tonight, inshallah, yani our hadith is the fifth hadith in this chapter, Al-Mubadara ila al-Khayrat, and it is the hadith of Anas radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akhadha sayfan yawma Uhud, faqala man ya'khudhu minni hadha. Yani Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a sword in his hand on the day of Uhud, and he said, who will take from me this? Yani this sword. Who will take from me this sword? فَبَسَتُوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ كُلُّ إِنسَانٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَقُولُ أَنَا أَنَا. So the people raised their hands, stretched forth their hands, and every person from them is saying, me, I will take it. Qala, yani the narrator said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَنْ يَأْخُذُهُ بِحَقِّهِ, then who will take it with its right, yani with fulfilling the rights of taking it. فَأَحْجَمَ الْقَوْمُ, so the people fell back, withdraw, they stopped in their tracks, they withdrew. فَقَالَ أَبُو دُجَانَ رضي الله عنه أنا أخذه بحقه. And then Abu Dujana رضي الله عنه, he said, I will take it with its rights. فأخذه ففلق به هام المشركين, يعني so he took it and he split open the heads of the mushrikeen. And this hadith reported by Imam Muslim رحمه الله. Imam Nawawi mentions here that the name of Abu Dujana is Simak ibn Kharasha radiallahu anhu, and he also mentioned يعني the meaning of أحجم القوم, it means توقفوا وتأخروا وكفوا, and he said فلك به, يعني فلك به, took the sword and he فلك به حام المشركين. He said فلك means شك, يعني split open, يعني حام المشركين من رؤوسهم, split open their heads. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, his explanation of this hadith, he starts by saying في هذا الحديث يقول أنس, يعني what Anas رضي الله عنه says in this hadith, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in the غزوه of Uhud, غزوة Uhud, the battle of Uhud. And the Shaykh now, يعني he begins to discuss a little bit of the background of what is Uhud briefly and what happened there and its significance. He says that غزوة Uhud is one of the major battles which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam fought in himself. Yani he participated in this battle himself. And he said, Uhud is a mountain that is near Al-Madinah. A mountain that is near Al-Madinah. And if anybody sees the mountain of Uhud, then yani it has great significance. Not only in reference to this battle, but its magnificence, and how the Prophet ﷺ used to use it, and the mention sometimes of the reward for people for different things, it would be like the reward of the mountain of Uhud. And on one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ, when returning from the battle of Tabuk, as he approached the city of Medina, he said, هَذِهِ طَابَ. This is, يعني Al-Madinah, one of the names of Al-Madinah, طَابَ. وَهَذَا أُحُد جَبْلٌ يُحِبُّنَا وَنُحِبُّهُ. يعني this is Medina, and this is Uhud, a mountain which
loves us.
And we love it. Yani the mountain of Uhud. The Shaykh, he says, the cause or the reason for this ghazwa, it was that the Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh, the Meccan pagans, when they were afflicted on the day of Badr, in the battle of Badr, when they were defeated, and many of their leaders, there, يعني زعمائهم وكبرائهم, يعني their leaders and those who were in the forefront of their society were killed in the battle of Badr. So they wanted to come back and take revenge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they came to Medina desiring to fight a battle with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يعني this was the cause of the battle of Uhud. يعني it was the Quraysh of Mecca seeking revenge for their defeat in the battle of Badr. The Shaykh, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consulted with his companions once he came to know of the approach of the Meccans. He consulted with his companions, yani how should we do this? Some of them said we should stay in Medina, in the city. And then if those pagans enter the city, we will be able to shoot them with arrows, and we will have the protection of our homes. Others of them, especially the youth, and from amongst them those who had not attended or participated in the Battle of Badr, they advised the Prophet ﷺ to go out to them, meet them on the battlefield. Yani they wanted to meet them face to face. We don't want to be inside no houses shooting arrows. We want to meet them on the battlefield. Especially the youth, right? Now, sometimes, yani, we have to think things out. The Prophet ﷺ, after listening to both views, he entered into his home and he put on his war gear. Yani two armors, two coats of armor. He came out with on this occasion, and whatever else he was wearing. He came out and he ordered the people to go out of the city to meet them on the battlefield. When the two armies met, and they met at Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ lined up his companions, yani, in a very organized manner, min ahsan ma yakun, in the best way that it was possible to arrange them. And he put the archers, those who were skilled in archery, he put them 50 men on top of the mountain of Uhud. And he placed in charge of them, Amr alayhim Abdullah ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu. And he said to them, La tabrahu makanakum wa baqaw fi makanikum sawa'an kanat lana aw alayna. Do not depart from your place, yani on this mountain. Remain in your place. Do not depart. Remain in your place. Crystal clear instructions. No matter if it is for us or against us. Meaning if we are winning or if we are losing. Don't leave your place. So when the ranks of the two armies met, the mushrikeen, they were defeated and they began to turn their backs and flee. At this point, the Muslims began to gather the spoils of war. So the archers who were upon the mountain, some of them said, let's go down and collect the spoils. Let's gather up the spoils of war. فَذَكَّرَهُمْ أَمِيرُهُمْ بِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم أَنْ يَبْقَوْا فِي مَكَانِهِمْ سَوَاءً كَانَتْ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So their leader, the one that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم placed in charge of them, he reminded them. And just think about this. A person might do something out of forgetfulness. Maybe you forgot. But what if you are reminded? What is the excuse when we have been reminded? What is the excuse then? Huh? He reminded them of what? He reminded them of the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remain in their places, no matter if the Muslims are winning or they are losing. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ ظَنُّوا أَنَّ الْأَمْرَ قَدْ انْتَهَى. But some of them, not intending evil, but they thought, the matter is finished, no need to remain, it's over, the war is finished. They have fled from the scene, and there's nothing left except to collect the spoils of war. That was their mistaken judgment. Not intentional evil. The Shaykh, rahimahullah, he says, لَكِنَّهُمْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. May Allah be pleased with them. They thought that the matter was finished. And this is important, that the Shaykh, he emphasized here and reminds us, may Allah be pleased with them, in spite of their mistake. In spite of their mistake. They thought the matter was finished. Because they saw the mushrikeen, yani, turning and running. And there didn't remain from them except a few individuals. At this point, as they began to descend, some of them, and Abdullah ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu, their leader, he remained in his place, and some few remained with him, sticking to the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this point, when the horsemen of the Quraysh saw that the mountain had become free of archers, they turned back and they attacked the Muslims from behind them, and then they mixed with the Muslims. Meaning, the horsemen of the Quraysh was behind them, and the other Quraysh who were fleeing came back around and were in front of them, and they were in between. They were being attacked from the back and front. Whichever way they turn, their back is still under attack. Chaos, confusion. The Shaykh says, فَصَارَ مَا كَانَ بِقَدْرِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ جَلَّ وَعَلَى. And what happened, yani happened by the decree of Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, yani the one who is mighty and the one who is wise. وَاسْتُشْهِدَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ سَبْعُونَ رَجُلًا. And 70 of the Muslims were killed as martyrs. 70. Due to what? Yani, mistaken judgment, not following instructions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَمِنْهُمْ Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Messenger of Allah and the lion of Allah and the lion of his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise their commander Abdul ibn Jubayr, who told them to remain on the mountain, was also martyred, and those who remained with him were martyred. 70 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Muslims were afflicted with this musibah, this tremendous calamity, they said, "Anna hadha." Yani, how did this happen? Where is this from? Yani, how did this occur? How were we defeated when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is with us and we are the soldiers of Allah? And these, yani, with them are shayateen, and they are the soldiers of the shayateen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed in Surah Ali Imran many ayats in this surah concerning this event. Yani, third surah of the Quran, 165th ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. Yani, when you are afflicted with a calamity, when you have inflicted upon them twice, yani, greater than that, yani, affliction, yourselves before that, then you say, from where is this? How did this happen? قُلْ, yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. It's from your own selves. Yani, from where, how did this happen? It's from yourselves. أَنْتُمْ السَّبَبْ لِأَنَّكُمْ عَصَيْتُمْ. You are the cause of this because you have disobeyed. And then the Shaykh, he says, كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعَتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرَ وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ. Yani, until you lost courage and you differed and disputed concerning the matter, yani, the command of the Prophet ﷺ to remain in your place, you differed, you disputed. After, yani, min ba'di ma arakum, yani, after Allah showed you ma tuhibbun, what you love, yani, the victory over the disbelievers, the defeat of the mushrikeen, the spoils of war. After you saw this, then you differed and you disobeyed the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to go back and look at this ayat a little bit, because the Shaykh mentions the part here that is, yani, the shahid, yani, you differed wa asaytum, and you disobeyed. That's really the point of the ayat. But in the beginning of the ayat, yani, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He will put fear, a ru'ub, in the hearts of those who disbelieve, the mushrikeen, after He said that He would do that, He would grant them victory, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ قَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Indeed, definitely, certainly, Allah has been truthful. He has fulfilled His promise, His wa'ad, since you were, يعني إذ تحسونهم بإذنه, يعني تقتلونهم, يعني you were killing them, until they ran away, they turned away and ran. حتى إذا فشلتم, until when you, يعني, lost courage and differed concerning the matter and disobeyed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم after Allah showed you that which you loved, until when you did that, then, يعني, something else happened. And here, yani, the Shaykh at the end of this ayat, he says, yani, وَإِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ, yani, at this point when you lost courage and you differed in the matter and you disobeyed, yani, حَصَلَ مَا تَقْرَهُونَ. Yani, the ayat, is the end of it is understood. Allah doesn't mention what happened. He said, when you did such and such and so, and He doesn't say, so what happened after that? Then that which you disliked, what you hated, occurred. That is, after Allah had given you victory, then when you disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there occurred that which you disliked, that is defeat. فَحَصَلَ مَا حَصَلَ لِحِكَمٍ عَظِيمَةٍ. So that which happened, happened due to a great, yani, a magnificent, yani, wisdom, or wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hikam, yani, many, there are many reasons why, yani, this defeat occurred. ذكرها الله عز وجل في سورة آل عمران وتكلم عليها الحافظ ابن القيم رحمه الله كلاما جيدا لم أرى مثله في كتاب زاد المعاد في بيان الحكم العظيم من هذه الغزوة. يعني, the Shaykh says at this point, يعني, the defeat occurred due to many reasons, great reasons of wisdom that have been mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran. And Al-Hafiz Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah has mentioned these things with very beautiful speech that he said, the Shaykh said, I didn't see the like of it. This is mentioned in what? Kitab Zad al-Ma'ad. Clarifying the magnificent points of wisdom, reasons, causes, yani objectives that Allah intended from this battle. And from amongst them, and the Shaykh, he doesn't go into the details concerning this, but anybody who would like to go back and look at what Al-Imam al-Muqayyim rahimahullah said in Zad al-Ma'ad, or other scholars have mentioned concerning the Battle of Uhud, we will see, or just look in the Quran, you will see in the Quran itself, in the tafsir of the Quran, especially in the ayahs in Surah Ali Imran, yani from amongst the greatest wisdoms of this is for the Muslims in the time of the Prophet ﷺ who participated in this battle and after that time to see the terrible, harmful effect of disobedience of the Prophet ﷺ. Specifically, and the leader in general, but specifically disobedience to the Prophet ﷺ, this was a tremendous lesson for them. Yani the importance of complying with the command. And the great danger of non-compliance, disobedience, what would be the harmful results? And some of the scholars of tafsir said, if this one act of disobedience in one matter, they disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ, led to these great harmful consequences. What about the people after that who didn't live in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, like us today, who are disobeying the Prophet ﷺ in his every command and in his every prohibition, not one time in one affair, but all the time, every day? As the Shaykh mentioned in another place some weeks back, the people who are shaving their beard every day, they get up in the mirror before they go out and see if there's one here, let me get rid of it. This is disobedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a daily basis. What about the people who say, the man who says, I don't have to go to the masjid, that's not really important, as long as I'm taking care of my family, as long as I'm not beating my wife. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the blind man who asked for permission, يُرَخِّصَهُ أَنْ يُصَلِّيَ فِي بَيْتِهِ, he gave him permission, and then he called him back when he turned away and said, أَتَسْمَعَ النِّدَى, do you hear the adhan? He said, نعم. He said, فَأَجِبْ, then I order you to respond. What about the disobedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our business affairs, in our manners, in our interaction with our families, in the things that we do on a daily basis, in our worship? Yani you can hardly go to a masjid, probably in the earth, but we're talking about here in New York. You can hardly go to a masjid except most of the people are praying contrary to the way the Prophet ﷺ commanded us when he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Most of the people are not praying the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed. And if you tell them, many of the people will tell you, as I saw in one masjid, the brother was trying to tell somebody something, the brother just told him, Allahu Akbar. And he get away from me. I'm not trying to hear that. Naam. And this is another topic, pardon me for getting sidetracked a little bit, but yani the point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the wisdoms that He intended from this, that why He allowed this event to occur in this way, was to teach the people the importance of obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only in that time, but all for all times until Yawmul Qiyamah. And from amongst the wisdoms that Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned is that Allah intended for some people to have a high place in Jannah that they would not have earned by their deeds alone. So He allowed them to be martyred in the way of Allah. Naam. And from amongst the wisdoms is that Allah wanted to separate the people who were sincere from those who were not, the hypocrites from the true believers. If the Muslims had won every battle, the Munafiqs, the mushrik, the kafirs, everybody would have joined on the side of the Muslims. Nobody would be on a losing side. But as long as the Muslims won a battle and they lost a battle, Allah said it will be like this. Sometimes you will win and sometimes you will lose, and the Muslims will win in the end. The Shaykh says, after talking about this battle of Uhud, والمهم أن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام أخذ سيفا فقال لأصحابه من يأخذ مني هذا السيف. يعني what is important here in this hadith is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took a sword and he said to his companions, who will take this from me? Who will take this from me? All of them said, we will take it. And they raised their hands and they stretched out their hands and they're all saying, me, me, I will take it, I will take it. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فَمَنْ يَأْخُذُهُ بِحَقِّهِ بِحَقِّهِ. Who will take it with his right? فَأَحْجَمَ الْقَوْمُ لِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مَا حَقٍّ. يعني in the transcript of the book in Arabic, there's a word missing here. It should say, يعني فَقَالَ فَمَنْ يَأْخُذُهُ بِحَقِّهِ فَأَحْجَمَ الْقَوْمُ لِأَنَّهُمْ لا يعلمون. Should be لا يعلمون. ما حق ما حقه. يعني then the people withdrew because they didn't know what is its right. يعني they were concerned. What do you mean take it with its right? What does that entail? What kind of commitment does it involve? So they were fearing that its right might be very big, a great right. لا يستطيعون القيام به, and they wouldn't be able to fulfill it. They were concerned. And this is an important point here. Yani the Shaykh is explaining this hadith that the people, they wanted to do good, but they were afraid. Maybe it's too much for me. And many times we don't, yani, go forward in doing some great thing that's pleasing to Allah because we're just afraid, maybe I really can't handle it. Huh? Maybe I can't handle it. They were fearing that they would be unable to fulfill it. And that they would have taken this sword and a covenant from the Prophet ﷺ and they wouldn't be able to fulfill it. ولكن الله وفق أبا الدجانة رضي الله عنه فقال أنا أخذه بحقه فأخذه بحقه. But Allah gave success to Abu Dujana, may Allah be pleased with him, and he said, I will take it with this right. يعني whatever it is. يعني بسم الله. Huh? He said, I'll take it. And he took it with its right. And its right was that he strike the enemies with it until it is broken. Until he couldn't fight anymore. فَأَخَذُوا بِحَقِّهِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَقَاتَلَ بِهِ وَفَلَكَ بِهِ هَامَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So he, may Allah be pleased with him, he took it with its right and he fought with it. And he split open the heads of the pagan disbelievers. May Allah be pleased with him. Mm-hmm. Then the Shaykh says, yani, in terms of the points of this hadith, the first of two points he said, في هذا الدليل على أنه ينبغي للإنسان أن يبادر بالخير وأن لا يتأخر. يعني in this hadith is a proof from the action of Abu Dujana رضي الله عنه. There's a proof that it is incumbent upon the human being to hasten to do good and don't hold back, don't delay, don't hesitate, don't procrastinate, don't postpone. Yani doing good once it's brought forth to you. وَأَنْ يَسْتَعِينَ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Huh? But what? Seek help from Allah in doing it. Seek help from Allah. يَسْتَعِينَ بِاللَّهِ. And Abu Dujana, he said, I'll take it. And he would help from Allah. With help from Allah. وَيَسْتَعِينَ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَهُوَ إِذَا اسْتَعَانَ بِاللَّهِ وَأَحْسَنَ بِهِ أَذَّنَ أَعَانَهُ اللَّهِ. So that if a person يعني seeks help from Allah and thinks good of Allah, أَحْسَنَ أَذَّنْ بِهِ, then Allah will help him. يعني, and here I just want to stop just briefly. The Shaykh, he said, إِذَا إِسْتَعَانَ بِاللَّهِ وَأَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِهِ. And if a person seeks help from Allah, and then أَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِهِ. Yani what do we mean by أَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِهِ? Yani there's a lot of discussion concerning this, and just to summarize it or capitalize it as best I can, yani there are two related meanings of this, إِحْسَانَ الظَّنْ بِاللَّهِ. And one of them, the original meaning, yani that's mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, and Al-Imam Al-Bukhari narrates a hadith related to this meaning. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajr al-Asqalani in Fath al-Bari explains the meaning of that hadith, in which يعني, the meaning of إحسان الظن بالله is that a person أحسن الظن بالله, that they expect good from Allah. يعني, that if you do good, you expect that Allah is going to return good to you. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith that is يعني hadith Qudsi, يعني that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I am with my servant. أنا عند عبدي عند ظن عبدي بي. يعني I am as my servant thinks me to be. يعني meaning if he thinks good of me, then good will come to him. I will give him good. And if he thinks otherwise, then otherwise. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani in this hadith, in explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, he said the meaning here that يعني that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِ بِي, means that I am قَادِر, I am able to do with my servant that what he thinks I will do. يعني if you think that Allah will do good by you, Allah is able to do it. That's easy for Allah. يعني don't have doubt in Allah. يعني if a person intends to do good and makes firm commitment to do good and asks help from Allah, أَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِهِ, think good of Allah. That if you ask Allah's help, He's going to help you. If you supplicate to Allah, He's going to answer you. If you repent to Allah, He's going to turn to you. Huh? أَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِاللَّهِ. And the other meaning that the scholars gave for this that is related to it is that يعني the believer who أَحْسَنَ الظَّنْ بِاللَّهِ يعني because he thinks well of Allah, he does good deeds, believing that Allah is going to reward him. And the sinful person, the kafir, because he thinks evil of Allah, he does evil deeds, thinking that Allah will not يعني return good for good. يعني so أحسن الظن بالله means do good, expecting that if you do good for the sake of Allah, according to that which he has legislated to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, only good will come to you. هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان؟ يعني with Allah, is there any reward for good except good? With Allah. Maybe with the people, something else. But أحسن الظن بالله. The Shaykh, he says, so يعني it is incumbent upon the person to hasten to do good and not to hesitate to do good, to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person seeks help from Allah وأحسن به الظن and expects good from Allah, then Allah will help him. And many of the people, ربما يستكثر العبادة أو يرى أنها عظيمة يستعظمها. يعني many of the people, they think that the worship is too much. يعني يستكثر العبادة means that they think of it as being too much. Can't do it, too much for me. أو يرى أنها عظيمة, or they think that it's too great. يستعظمها, they consider it to be يعني too big. I can't handle it, we can't handle it. So they withdraw and turn back on their heels. They withdraw. But Abu Dujana, he gave us the lesson of what? Don't hesitate. Don't think it's too great. But seek help from Allah. And have husnul dhan billahi. The Shaykh says, but it should be said to the person who thinks like this, the worship is too much. Yani getting up in the morning at Fajr time, going to the masjid at Fajr, praying five times a day, every time in these special times, fasting a whole month of Ramadan from dawn until sunset, it's too much. I remember in the American Army base, we went there, some Muslims, by invitation from those people in a certain Muslim country, and they said, wow, it was Ramadan. They said, how do you guys, these are military people, yani soldiers, supposed to be trained, right? How can you go from morning until night without eating? Everybody's doing it. The Muslims. Huh? But they think it's too great. And some of us, some of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has offered to us, we think it's too great. Yani to get up in the morning and go to the masjid for Fajr, and after performing the Fajr prayer in Jama'ah, sitting in the masjid until sunrise and praying two rak'ah or four rak'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person the reward of Hajj and Umrah tamatan, tamatan, tamatan. But we think that's too much. I can't sit in the masjid for 45 more minutes. Can't do it. I got to go back to bed. The Shaykh.
Muhammad, is this a mistake? In this text it says,
أحسن به الظن. يعني the meaning is the same. يعني here this is not a text meaning from a hadith or something. The Shaykh is saying here, he's saying أحسن به الظن. The meaning أحسن الظن به is the same exact meaning. There's no difference in the meaning. So the Shaykh, he says here, so يعني some people, because they think it's too much and it's too great, yarhamukallah, so they withdraw and they don't go forward. But it should be said to them, استعن بالله وتوكل عليه. يعني it should be said to them, استعن بالله وتوكل على الله. يعني seek help from Allah and put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person seeks help from Allah and put their trust in Allah, يعني الاستعانة والتوكل ودخلت فيما يرضيه عز وجل فأبشر بالخير وأن الله تعالى سيعينك. يعني if a person seeks help from Allah and توكل على الله, they put their trust, they depend upon Allah, they rely upon Allah, and then they enter into doing that deed which is pleasing to Allah, then أبشر بالخير, يعني know that good will be for you and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. So here the Shaykh, he mentioned isti'ana, seeking help from Allah, and husnul dhan billah, thinking well of Allah, and he also mentioned tawakkul, yani at-tawakkul, reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trusting in Allah, yani that these are key, critical ingredients. If a person is doing something pleasing to Allah and they seek help from Allah and they have husnul dhan in Allah and they rely upon Allah, put their trust in Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help them. He will definitely help them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran in Surah At-Talaq, 65th Surah, 3rd Ayah, 65:3, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَصْبُهُ, يعني فَهُوَ كَافِي, يعني whoever put their trust in Allah, Allah will be sufficient for them. Allah will be sufficient for them. And here, just quickly, I want to mention yani the definition of tawakkul. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, another place, in a tremendous book, his explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed. His explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, he says in the chapter Bab, قول الله تعالى, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Huh? He said, this chapter, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he says, this chapter, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا, so put your trust in Allah if you are indeed believers. And the Shaykh says, I'm mentioning this only for the definition that the Shaykh gives of tawakkul here, so we understand what is, yani we know what yani ihsan al-dhan billahi is. What is the tawakkul? The Shaykh says, هو الاعتماد على الله سبحانه وتعالى, yani it is putting one's trust, total reliance, dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. في حصول المطلوب ودفع المكروه ما ثق به وفعل الأسباب المأذون فيها. يعني التوكل, it is putting one's total trust, dependence, reliance upon Allah in order to achieve, في حصول المطلوب, to achieve that which is desired, what you are trying to get. ودفع المكروه, and to repulse that which is undesirable, that you dislike, that you want to keep away from you, to protect yourself from. Yani the two objectives of i'timad Allah is what? To achieve something or to repulse some harm or some evil. مَا ثِقَ بِهِ, while having confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never doubting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing and able to bring about good for His believing servant. Allah only wants good for us. وَفِعْلَ الْأَسْبَابِ الْمَأْذُونَ فِيهَا, and then doing, يعني الْأَخْذ بِالْأَسْبَابِ, doing those things, using the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, يعني in the sharia. الاعتماد, يعني التوكل, is dependence upon Allah to achieve that which you desire, to repulse that which you detest, you dislike, along with having confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and utilizing the means, the permissible means that Allah has allowed in the sharia. And the Shaykh, he says, وَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ أَمْرَيْنِ. This definition requires two things that are necessity. The first of them, أَنْ يَكُونَ الْاَعْتِمَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ اَعْتِمَادًا صَادِقًا حَقِيقِيًّا. That this reliance upon Allah, the first of those two things, this reliance upon Allah must be اعتماد صادق حقيقي. يعني dependence that is sincere and real. Not imagined, I depend upon Allah. Real reliance upon Allah. That's the first thing, and Allah will definitely respond. And the second essential element is فعل الأسباب المأذون فيها, that a person must do those things that Allah has allowed. يعني must utilize the means that Allah has legislated to achieve that thing that you're desiring, or to repulse that thing that you want to repulse. And then the Shaykh says, I'll summarize what he said after this. Whoever makes most of their dependence upon the means, then their reliance upon Allah will be defective, and this will harm the kifaya of Allah, yani that Allah will suffice them, will be diminished. If most of their dependence is upon the means, yani if a person is carrying a gun, khalas, they're not worried about anything. They don't need anybody. They don't need Allah. They're good, because they're dependent on that gun. Huh? This means that you will not have sufficiency from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're on your own then. Naam, worship your gun. And if a person relies upon Allah to the extent that they, yani, exclude mulgi and al-asbab, yani they don't utilize the means that Allah has legislated, this is also wrong. Then this person has contested the wisdom of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his wisdom, he has made a sabab, a cause or reason for everything. So if a person doesn't utilize those means, meaning I'm just totally dependent on Allah, I don't need any means, then this also, yani, means that the person is, yani, challenging, contesting the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that he has made certain things as means to be utilized to achieve certain goals. The Shaykh, he says, and this is like the person who says, I depend upon Allah to have this child, but he doesn't get married. Yani marriage is the means that Allah has legislated for a person who wants to have children. You have to get married. And then I close with the Shaykh saying that the Prophet ﷺ, he was the most reliant upon Allah of all human beings, and he used to utilize the means. When he used to travel, he used to take provisions. And when he went on a journey, when he made hijrah, he looked for a guide. He asked for a guide to guide him along the way. And when he went out in the Battle of Uhud, he wore two coats of armor. And he also used to take protection from the extreme cold and extreme heat. Yani the Prophet ﷺ used to utilize the means that Allah has legislated to achieve the desired thing, or to protect one from that which is undesirable. And the Shaykh, I close here, yani with the Shaykh is saying, second point from this hadith, وفي هذا دليل أيضا على حسن رعاية النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأمته. And also in this hadith is an evidence of the excellence of the care that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave in overlooking his ummah, ri'ayata ummatihi. Yani the care that he gave as being the one who is responsible for the ummah, he gave care to them. And this hadith is an indication of that. In what way? In what way? Yani what is in this hadith that suggests the Prophet ﷺ was very careful in the way he handled the responsibility over the people, that he cared about the people, he gave attention to the people? Naam. Huh? And he was concerned about the people. When he asked who would take this sword, he didn't just say, I'll just give it to this special person here. But rather he said, he made it open, who wants to take it? Anyone ya'khudhu minni hadha. Even though perhaps he could have pointed somebody out, but he didn't do that. He was concerned about what? About being looked at perhaps as being favoritism. Yani, being partial to somebody over someone else. This was a great opportunity to take this sword. And he said, everybody has an open opportunity. It's good. Everybody can, yani, if you qualified, you equipped, you fit, step up. Abu Dujana, radiallahu anhu, bi-iznillah, wa bi-awnillah, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. He stepped up and he took the sword بِحَقِّهِ. So the Shaykh, he says, in this hadith is a dalil of the excellence, the goodness of the ri'ayah, yani the care that the Prophet ﷺ gave in overlooking those who were subject to his authority. لَأَنْهُ لَمْ يَخُصُّ بِالسَّيْفِ أَحَدًا مِنَ النَّاسِ. He didn't pick out one of the people exclusive to the rest of the people. وَلَكِنَّهُ جَعَلَ الْأَمْرَ لِأُمُومِ النَّاسِ. But he made it as a general affair that was for the people in general, whoever wants to take it. وَهَكَذَا يَنْبَغِ لِلْإِنسَانِ الَّذِي استرعاه الله رعاية. يعني this is the way it should be for a person. If Allah gives that person responsibility over others, if Allah has put somebody in authority over the people, then this is how they should be concerned about this responsibility. Not abusive, tyrannical, inconsiderate, siding with one over another, being partial to this one over that one, or this group of people over that people, favoritism. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if Fatima bint Muhammad, if she was the one who has stolen, I will cut her hand off. There's no favoritism here. And the law will be executed equally on everyone. Yani that the person should not show favoritism for anyone. وَأَلَّا يَتَصَرَّفْ تَصَرُّفًا يُظَنُّ أَنَّهُ مُحَابٍ فِيهِ. Not even to do act in such a way that people might imagine that there's some favoritism. Not even that. Make yourself clear. Be clear on record. Don't even act in such a way that people will be left to shaitan to think maybe there's some favoritism going on here. Because if a person shows favoritism to one, or acts in such a way that it is thought that they are showing favoritism, partiality to someone from amongst the group, then furqa, yani division, will occur amongst the people, and this will affect the jama'ah in a negative way. Yani if a parent isn't careful in the way they handle their children, so that one child doesn't think there's favoritism over another. If a man who has more than one wife is not careful in the way he handles his wives, if the imam of the masjid or the leader of a group or whatever it might be is not careful in the yani the way he handles the people, the group of people more than one, then it could lead to trouble and it could harm the whole. As far as if a person لو امتاز أحد من الناس بميزة لا توجد في غيره. But if there's a person who has some yani special characteristic or quality, some special skill that is not present amongst the rest of the people, nobody else has it but that one, and then this person in charge picks this one to do a certain job, وَلَكِنَّهُ يُبَيِّنُ لِلْجَمَاعَ أَنَّهُ خَصَّهُ لِهَذِهِ الْمِيزَةِ الَّتِي لَا تُوجَدْ فِيهِمْ. But even when he did that, he makes clear to the whole group that this person has been chosen for this task because of this special characteristic that, as you all know, nobody else has but him or her. The Shaykh said, فَهَذَا لَا بَسْبِهِ. Then there's no harm in this. وَاللَّهُ مُوَفَّقْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who grants success. And this is the end of the Shaykh has mentioned concerning this hadith. Is there any question about yani what we talked about tonight? Yani what we discussed not yani outside of that. Naam.